front of you in the back of the pew. It's on page 925, Acts 16. So the context of this story, if you're just joining us, the context of this story is this story comes from Paul's second missionary journey. So in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, the missionary of the early church, he goes on three missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire. Last week, we looked at how in Acts 15, at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, there was this great council gathered in Jerusalem. And all of the church leaders got together to make a big decision about whether or not Gentile followers of Jesus needed to be circumcised and needed to keep the law in order to be saved. And what they decided was no, salvation is by grace alone. And so they wrote a letter explaining that decision. Paul and Barnabas carried that letter back from Jerusalem to the city of Antioch, which was their home base. And then from there, they parted ways. Paul went one way, Barnabas went another way, and Paul took Silas with him on his second missionary journey. And what they set out to do was to carry the letter from the Jerusalem Council to all of these churches that had been established during their first missionary journey and strengthen them and encourage them. And so they went and they did that. They encouraged all of these churches and these different towns and cities in the Roman Empire. And then Paul set his sights on preaching the gospel in new places, places where the good news about Christ had never been heard before throughout the Roman Empire. And so the decision before him in this passage is, where are we going to go next, right? We could go over here, we could go over there, we could go any number of places that have never heard the gospel before, but what we can't do is be everywhere at once, right? So Paul needs to make a decision. And that's really the story of our lives, isn't it? We can't be everywhere all at once. We can't do everything at the same time. And so we're forced to make decisions. And so often, the decisions before us, they both seem fine, right? Like option A, option B, they both seem like good decisions. You know, I'm not talking about decisions like, should I burn my neighbor's house down today or not? You know, like not that kind of decision, but the kind of decision like, should I go to this school or that school, right? Should I move here or should I move there? Should I take this job or that job? You know, these kind of decisions where it's not really clear what we should do. Both choices are moral. And we're forced to decide. We have to cut off one of those options. We have to go down one path or another. And that's painful. Right? Sometimes that's stressful because at the end of the day, we just don't know how it's going to turn out until we do it. And so we turn to God and we say, God, guide me. God, give me your guidance, because we all want to know that the decision that we make is the right decision, right? And so we ask God for his help. We ask God for guidance. And so some of you right now, I know, are sitting on a decision that you need to make. Right? And that's causing you anxiety. Maybe that's causing you some confusion. And so the good news is, well, let me start with the bad news. The bad news is that the passage we're going to read today is not going to make that decision for you. Sorry, you still have to make it. But the good news is that maybe it'll help you. It'll help you with the process, because really what these verses are is this is kind of a fascinating look into the Apostle Paul's decision-making and how God guided him in making those decisions. So let's read it. Acts 16, just five short verses, verses 6 to 10. We read this. And they, that is Paul and Silas, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is God's word. Now, there's a lot of interesting things in those five verses, right? And we're going to get to that, but there's also a lot of movement, right? There's a lot of names of places. So it'd be helpful if we could look at a map. So this is a map that shows you more or less the route that Paul and Silas took during this missionary journey. So just follow that red arrow. Where they started off was down in the bottom right, the city of Antioch. where they ended up at the end of this passage in verse 10, they end up setting their sights on Macedonia, which is in the top left. And what's significant about Macedonia, it's in the continent of Europe, right? So that's the direction of travel here. Paul is going to, because of this vision, take the gospel to the continent of Europe for the first time ever. So this is a pretty big moment in history. This is a pretty big moment in the history of the church. And the question is, why did they end up there? Right? They had a lot of options before them. Why didn't they end up in Asia or Galatia or Bithynia? Why did they end up in Macedonia? Well, they ended up there because God guided them there. He said, don't go over here, don't go over there, go to Macedonia. That's where I want you. And what I want to say is that God still does the same thing today for his people in a variety of ways. God still guides us. God still is guiding his people. So, three things from this passage about God's guidance. First, how do we get it? Secondly, how do we experience it? And thirdly, how should we respond to it? So first, how do we get God's guidance? And I want to say that this isn't just something that Christians talk about. Like, this isn't just something that Christians want, guidance. Everyone wants guidance. Everyone looks beyond themselves for direction, right? From one place or another. I mean, that's why we have things like horoscopes and magic eight balls and tarot cards and palm readers. There are all sorts of ways to look outside of ourselves for direction, right? Maybe you remember a certain Green Bay quarterback who famously spent 4 days and nights in a darkness retreat in a cave in Oregon. You remember? You know what I'm talking about? Because he did that because he was looking for guidance about making his decision about his NFL future, right? Should I come back and play next year or not? So I think that's a fascinating story. Apparently, on the third day of these darkness retreats, so you spend, you know, days in complete darkness, and on the third day, you start to enter these, like, altered states of consciousness. And so that was one way that he looked for guidance. And the good news is that there's a better way. No caves involved, okay? So God, the God who knows you, the God who loves you, the God who created you, the God who holds the future in his hands, he has offered to guide you through life. And in fact, whether you realize it or not, whether you've been conscious of this or not, God has already been guiding you. So in Acts 17, verse 26, we read that God made from one man, from Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So God determines the periods of time that we live in and the places we live in. So you and I, we live in central Wisconsin in the year 2024 because God put us here. God guided us here. There's nothing random about our lives. We are not the products of fate or chance. We're here because God is already guiding the course of our lives. So we all experience God's guidance in a general way, whether we recognize it or not. But the Bible also says that God's people, those who know God, those who worship God, those who have entered into a covenant relationship with God, they also experience God's guidance in a special way that other people don't. So think of the nation of Israel, the people of God. In the Old Testament, they were in the wilderness, right? After God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, God didn't abandon them and, you know, just drop them off on the curb and say, all right, good luck, you know, find your own way in the world. No, he went with them, right? As a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so when the pillar moved in front of them, the people moved. And when the pillar stopped, the people stopped. God went with them. He guided them in a very visible, tangible way through the wilderness to the promised land. And Moses knew that presence of God with his people was so important that at one point in the wilderness, he said this to God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, Moses talks to God and he says, God, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. See what he's saying? God, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So what set the people of God apart, what set Israel apart from every other nation on the earth, was the presence of God with them, leading them, guiding them. And that presence wasn't just felt up here, like a big picture national level. It was also felt at a very intimate, personal level. So that's why we love Psalm 23, because that's King David's reflection on this presence of God with him. So in Psalm 23, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's not just our shepherd as a nation. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it goes on to say that even through deep valleys and dark shadows, God is going before his people like a shepherd goes before his sheep. And because the shepherd is with the sheep, he brings them safely home. And in the end, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Jesus shows up in the New Testament, and he has the audacity to say to people in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." You know, all those things that David talked about in Psalm 23? That's me. I'm the one who will save you. I'm the one who will lead you through the wilderness. I'm the one who will guide you through those deep valleys and those dark shadows, and I'm the one who will never forsake you, so follow me. Stay close to me. Walk with me, and I'll guide you home. So how do we get guidance? We get guidance by entrusting ourselves to the guide. I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make when we're thinking about guidance is we usually think about it in terms of something that we want to get from God, right? We think about guidance as that thing we want from God, when in reality, guidance is more about walking with someone. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you're already being guided. He's redeemed you by his death and his resurrection. He's given you his Holy Spirit to lead you into the truth. He's given you the full revelation of everything you need for life and godliness in this book, right? In his inspired word. So he is leading you. And so at the end of the day, no matter what job you take, no matter who you marry, no matter which school you go to or which career you choose, he'll save you, he'll preserve you, he'll glorify you, and he'll bring you safely home. You'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So relax. That decision you're stressing out about in the big picture, it's actually not that big of a deal, right? All of the most important things in your life have already been settled if you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, then really that's where you start. Give up trying to guide yourself. Stop looking for guidance in caves or in the stars or within yourself, and entrust yourself to the guidance of Christ, to the leading of Christ. Follow him in repentance and faith. And no matter what mistakes you make along the way, no matter what sins you commit, he'll guide you home. You get guidance by getting Christ, and he offers himself freely to you to be received by faith. And so you say, all right, that's great and all, but I graduate high school in 3 months, and I still don't know if I'm going to go to college or not. I still don't know which school I'm going to go to. I have, like, practical decisions I need to make. Does God have anything to say to me about that? Well, second thing I want to say is how we experience God's guidance. So yes, God does care even about those little decisions we make. And he does guide us. So let's come back to Acts 16. There we see the Apostle Paul making the very practical decisions of where do we go next, right? We're on this journey. We need to decide, are we going to go here or are we going to go over there? And God guides them through that process. So I want to make three observations about how they experienced God's guidance and what that might mean for us. This isn't all that could be said. So if you're interested in this, Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, I'm teaching a class on this very topic, guidance and the will of God. So there's two more sessions left. So Sunday's at 9 o'clock, but this is going to be a start at least. So the first thing I want to say is that we experience God's guidance while we're on the way. We experience God's guidance while we're already on the way. You know, we read a story like this, and we tend to focus on the vision at the end, right? God shows up to Paul in the night, gives him a vision, and he says, go to Macedonia. And we say, that's what I'm talking about. God, give me a vision, right? Just tell me what to do. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that in these verses, there's a whole lot of movement, and there's only one vision, right? So how did Paul decide to leave Antioch and go on this journey in the first place? Well, if you look at the end of Acts 15, verse 36, it says that Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. They're teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." There's no record of a vision or an angelic visitation or some special feeling that they got. It seems like they just decided. They just decided, hey, this is the next right thing for us to do. Let's go. And then in verse 6 of our passage, Acts 16, it says that they attempted to go and speak the word in Asia. Now, how did they decide to do that? We're not told that God gave them a vision saying, go to Asia. And by the way, that's not the continent of Asia that we think of it. It's like the province of the Roman Empire, Asia. But it doesn't seem like they got any special direction from God to go there. It seems like they just did it. And then it didn't work. And so in verse 7, they attempt to go into Bithynia, another province of the Roman Empire. Why did they do that? Well, it just seemed like the best thing to do. There's no record of a vision. And then the Bithynia plan falls through. And verse 8 says they went down to Troas. Doesn't seem like God, you know, gave them any special word saying go to Troas. Maybe he could have, but it seems like they went to Troas just because nothing else was working out. And so they end up in Troas, and there, finally, a vision comes that changes their trajectory completely, right? And so here's the point. I think the vision in verse 10 is the exception, not the norm, right? If you read through the book of Acts, you read through Paul's missionary journeys, you actually don't see a whole lot of visions. I don't get the impression that when Paul needed to make a decision, he sat around waiting for a vision or a dream to tell him what to do next. I think that Paul gathered information, and he prayed, and he asked for God's wisdom, and he talked to other people, and then he just did something. And sometimes, as he was on the way, as he was already doing, seeking to do what he knew that God wanted him to do, which is to make disciples, God broke in, and he guided him in these spectacular ways. So have you ever heard the saying, it's hard to steer a parked car? That's true. It's hard to steer a parked car. You can go out and try it in the parking lot, right? You can turn the wheel all you want. If the car's not moving, you're not going to change directions. So I think that's true of God's guidance as well. Those who get guidance are those who get going. God's already spoken to us, right? God's will is not ultimately a mystery. It's right here. God, you already know God's will for your life. And so could God give you a vision? Can God speak to us in an audible voice or guide us by miraculous means? Yeah, I believe he can, and I believe he still does. But the interesting thing, and you read through the book of Acts, and you see all these miraculous examples of guidance, but it doesn't seem like it ever came to people who were looking for it, who were, you know, demanding it from God. I think what you see is people already busy doing what they knew God wanted them to do, and then sometimes God unexpectedly broke in and changed their path. So, that big decision you have to make, whatever it is, read your Bible, think through how to apply it to your life, to your situation. Pray about your options. Ask God for wisdom because he's promised in James 1, verse 5, to give wisdom to all who ask. Get counsel from other people. Ask some other people, hey, could you help me? I've got a big decision I need to make. Could I talk to you about it? And then just make a decision and get going. And I think that here's what you'll discover while you're on the way, that we experience God's guidance both negatively and positively. So we experience God's guidance while we're on the way, and we also experience God's guidance negatively and positively. What I mean is that sometimes God gives us this positive guidance of, you know, that unexpected invitation or opportunity or vision saying, go there. But then other times, God guides us negatively by saying, don't go over there, right? Sometimes God guides us by frustrating our plans. Don't you hate that? Proverbs 16, verse 9 says that in his heart, a man plans his way, but God determines his steps. You know, here in this story, they try to go to Asia. They are forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They attempt to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, what does that mean, right? You've been wondering that. How did the Spirit of Jesus not allow them to do that? How did the Holy Spirit forbid them from going there? Well, I looked into it in the Greek, and I still don't know. Sorry. Your guess is as good as mine. We don't know. Like, it could have been a prophetic word. Maybe Paul got sick and they couldn't go. Maybe persecution kept them from going. We have no idea. But the point is, the Holy Spirit guided them by ruining all of their plans, which is frustrating. Don't you hate it when your plans fall through? But sometimes, that's how God guides us. God wanted Paul in Macedonia, and so he kept him out of Asia, and he kept him out of Bithynia. And so what we can know is that when our plans for our lives fall through, it might be because God is directing us somewhere else. Getting fired is hard, right? Not getting accepted into the school you want is hard. Getting rejected, getting told no is hard. And yet, it may be that God is using that frustration and that disappointment to prepare you for something, something you've never even envisioned or planned for your life. And so, at the risk of you taking this the wrong way, don't take this the wrong way, but did you know that I'm here in Marshfield right now because God ruined my plans? Now, let me explain. Let me just say that pastoring this church wasn't my plan for my life. And it wasn't because I didn't want to. It just wasn't even on my radar. I didn't even know Marshfield, Wisconsin existed. And yet, my plan for my life, what I wanted to do, is I wanted to be a missionary in another country. And I made plans to do that. And I was heading that direction. And then my plans fell through. And that's a story for another time. But it was a frustrating process. It was a painful process. And yet, through that process, God led me here, and I'm grateful for that. You know, Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher, said, life is lived forward, but it's understood backward. Life is lived forward, but it's understood backward. Sometimes it's only as we look back on our lives that we see along the way, wow, the Holy Spirit was guiding me. I didn't realize it. I thought my life was just ruined, and yet the Holy Spirit was guiding me. So we experience God's guidance gradually while we're already on the way. We experience it negatively when God frustrates our plans at times. And I think we see in this passage that God guides us communally when we talk to one another. So look at verse 10. It says, you know, Paul receives this vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And verse 10 says that when Paul saw that vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, there's a couple interesting things there. The first thing is, did you notice the shift in language? It's really subtle. It's easy to miss. But in verses 6 to 9, it's they went here, they went there, they did this. And then in verse 10, all of a sudden, it shifts to we. We sought to go on into Macedonia. The most likely explanation for that is because Luke, the author of Acts, joined Paul's team here in the city of Troas. And so he's subtly letting us know, hey, this is when I joined Paul, and from here on out, it's we went here, we went there. So that's interesting. But the second thing, the main thing I want you to see, is that word concluding. Right? Paul got this vision, and then it says, we concluded what to do with it. You know, that's a word that's describing this rational process of putting these different pieces of information together and deciding what to do with it. It doesn't say that when Paul got this vision, he told everyone else, hey, listen, everyone, we're going to Macedonia because God told me to. No, it says that when Paul saw the vision the next morning, he told everyone else about it. He talked to his co-workers about it. They talked it over, and together, they concluded that the vision wasn't just from the tacos the night before. They concluded that, wow, this is actually from God, because not every vision is from God, right? There's more than one spirit at work in the world, so we need one another's help to discern God's guidance. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but sometimes Christians can pull the God told me card so that no one can question their decisions. Has that ever happened to you? There's a pastor friend of mine who had a man in his church, and he married a woman who was obviously not a good person for him to marry. His friends told him so. His family told him so. Everyone said, don't marry her. And he married her because he said, God told me to. And now they're getting divorced. And so here's the point. One of the ways that God guides us is through other people. Sometimes that's God's gift to us. That's how God speaks to us, is through other people. So invite godly, wise people into your decision-making process and then actually listen to them. I made a big decision once. Well, I hadn't made it yet. I had a big decision to make, and so I called up an older guy that I respect, and I talked to him about it, and unfortunately, he didn't help me make the decision. Don't you hate that? You say, just tell me what to do, and he didn't tell me. What he did say, he didn't give me any word of prophecy, but what he did do for me, which in hindsight is exactly the right thing to do, he reminded me, you know, Dan, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, because I was impatient with the decision-making process. I wanted the answer now. And so the way that God spoke to me through him was simply by reminding me that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. It's not what I wanted to hear, but at that moment, in his wisdom, the man knew that that's what I needed to hear. And so God guides us oftentimes through ordinary means, through the voice of someone else, right? And he still guides his people today, just like he guided Paul. Most of the time, it looks completely ordinary. We read the Bible, and we say, huh, that's the next right thing to do. Or we talk with someone else, and they tell us, hey, I think it's a good idea for you to go here or there. And sometimes that's the ordinary way that God guides us, and sometimes there's the extraordinary ways, right? The voice, the vision, the dream. But however the guidance comes, whether it's ordinary or whether it's extraordinary, actually the most important thing is what we do with it. Because guidance isn't a whole lot of good if you don't follow it, right? And so how should we respond to God's guidance? Well, in verse 10, it says that Paul and his co-workers, when they saw the vision, when they concluded what to do about it, when they had clarity about what God was calling them to do, they did it immediately. Immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. They didn't say, hey, let's form a subcommittee. Let's study this further. No, they said, we're going to do it right away. We don't quite know how to do it. We don't know what all the steps are that are involved, but we're going to get going today. And that's how we're to respond to God's guidance, whether it's in the big decisions or whether it's in the small decisions. Immediate obedience. Because, you know, God could send you your own Macedonian vision tomorrow, right, about that decision that you have before you. But what would you do with it? That's the real question. What would you do with the vision? Henry Blackaby, who, if you know who that is, I just learned that he passed away yesterday. Henry Blackaby once very perceptively said this: our difficulty is not that we don't know God's will. Our discomfort comes from the fact that we do know his will, but we don't want to do it. Isn't that true? Sometimes it's not that we don't know what to do. We actually do know what God wants us to do. We're just not ready to do it yet. Because the will of God for our lives is actually not a mystery. You don't need a vision to get God's guidance. It's right here. God's will is for us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. God's will is that whatever we do, whatever job that we take, whatever path we go down in life, that we do it for his glory and for the good of other people. And so often we're asking for God to show us his will in this one little area of our lives while completely neglecting all of these other areas of our lives where he has already told us what to do. And that's silly, right? And I've been there. I've done that. Where I say, God, show me what to do over here, while completely ignoring what God's telling me to do over here. And that's why we need to be reminded again and again of the example of Jesus, who on the night when he was betrayed, went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And he prayed, Father, guide me. If there's any other way to accomplish their salvation, if there's any other way to do what you've called me to do, show me. Because I would rather not go to the cross. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And because not just in that one big moment of decision, but in every little moment of decision, step by step leading up to that, Jesus chose the costly path of obedience where we so often fail to do so, that's why there's hope for us. Our hope is not in our decision making. right? Our hope is in Jesus. Jesus doesn't say to us, I will show you the way. Here it is. Now make sure you don't take a wrong turn. Make sure you don't miss a step. Here's the way. No, Jesus comes to us and says, I am the way. I am the way. Stick close to me, and I'll get you there. So if your trust is in Jesus as your guide, nothing can separate you from the love of God, right? As we sang, as we declared together, neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, neither your mistakes nor your wrong turns, and not even any of your sins will keep Christ from guiding your home. So breathe, relax, and know the peace and the joy and the freedom of being guided by the Good Shepherd. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that as we come to you, we can come as people who have been invited to follow. Lord, we don't have to find our own way in life. You tell us to follow you. And so, God, we thank you that you've sent Jesus as our good shepherd to lead us and to guide us. We thank you that it's because of his obedience that we're saved, not because of our own. But, Lord, we do want to live obediently to you. Lord, by grace we're saved, and now by your grace we want to obey you. We want to follow after Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us how. Pray that you would show us your paths, you would teach us your ways. And, Lord, for those who have a decision to make, God, I pray that you would give them wisdom. You say in your word, let all who need wisdom ask you, and you will give it generously. So God, I pray that you would do that, that you would pour out your wisdom into our lives as we read your word and as we seek your guidance, and God, that you would give us clarity for how it is you want us to live in this world that is full of so many options and so many different paths we could go down. Lord, guide us down the right paths for your glory and for our good. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.